This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for having me. As introduced, my name is Dave Bowden. I have the great privilege of being the son-in-law, I nearly said daughter-in-law, of Paul and Patricia Sheffield. Other qualifications include I love Jesus as well, so it's great to be here today. Thank you for having me. I want to honour and thank the leaders. This is a great church. It has a long history with myself and my wife. We love the church, love the movement that you're part of. Particularly, I'm always blessed when I'm here by the heart of worship. Whenever I'm here, I always feel like I go to a different place. Does that make sense? It always feels like I'm here, but I leave somewhere and go to be able to just encounter Jesus in a fresh way. And that's what church is all about, right? So thank you for that. I also want to thank you for the amount of water you provided for me today. There is a lot of it, and I'm not intending to be much more than half an hour, but at least I know I will be hydrated if we go a little bit further. So, I feel a little bit blessed, but also annoyed this morning that the message has already been shared, right? So, I kind of sat there thinking, God, at least give me a chance to actually share some of this stuff. But what's come through Paul and Nikki already has so clearly been the heart of the message today, which is going to be about walking alongside others on their journey to Christ. But before we do that, let's talk about a cave. So it's 1887. And there's a man named Archibald MacKinnon. He's a Scottish man, and he goes to sleep one night, and he has a vivid dream. And in this dream, he sees God speaking to him and telling him that he's to wake up the next day and go to a cave on a place called Devars Island. Devars Island was only accessible by low tide. It's a little bit out from the village where he lived in the Mull of Kintyre. And he tells him to paint an image of Jesus. So the next day, Archibald wakes up and he paints this image, which you'll see on the next slide, in this cave. And night after night goes backwards and forwards to be able to paint it and get it perfect and just as the image he saw in his dream. Soon after finishing it, the local people found it and they all saw it as this incredible sign from God. They weren't sure who had painted it, where it had come from. So they began to flock from all over Scotland. And people began to have encounters with God and give their lives to Jesus. And crazy things were happening until they found out that this painting was pictured by a mere mortal. Once they found out that Archibald MacKinnon, the local bloke, had painted it, they kicked him out of town. Can you believe it? And they did never let him back for years later until he was an old man. And they had to say to him, Archibald, come back. All is forgiven. We need you to come and touch up the painting for us. And it's a completely true story. So when I first heard this story whilst on holiday with my family, I went into what I like to call holiday Dave mode. And I was like, we have got to go see this painting, right? It's an obvious thing. You've heard the story. You've got to go see it. So on a fine sunny day, I dragged my family up and said, no, we're not going to a theme park today. We're going to see Jesus in a cave. Because I wasn't quite sure where to find it, I had a bit of a guide on my phone. So I began to follow the guide and we crossed to the island at low tide. And it was like, turn right at this rock and you count along. It was the eighth cave along. So we counted the caves. And finally, eventually, after passing the lighthouse and following the guide, we got to cave number eight. And my children, four of them, Naya, Joel, Micah, Sienna, all ran inside the cave to find Jesus. And pretty soon, I began to feel a little bit like Archibald MacKinnon when the baying mob went after him. Because I suddenly was like, my kids were like, Dad, where's Jesus? Could not find the guy anywhere. So 8, 9, 10 times we're going in and out of this cave to find where Jesus was. And honestly, I could not find him for the life of me. And eventually, just as I was about to give up and say, where on earth is this guy? I'm never going to find him ever again. I turned again and I looked back inside on the left-hand side of the entrance of the cave. There he was. This shaft of light sort of hit on the cave in just a perfect moment. And I saw Jesus. And honestly, how on earth could I have missed the one that had been there all along? There he was. And they're having this holy moment. My kids saw him too and we went about our day. And yes, I did take him to a theme park that week. After that experience in Scotland, I left and I had a nagging, annoying concern. You could call it frustration, you could call it the Holy Spirit, but I actually began to think about what if there's people in our world who've been told where to find Jesus, but they don't quite know how to find him. What if there's people who have that moment where they're searching for something, but they just don't able to grab hold of him? What if they have been told that he's go over there, but they go and they can't see him. They can't grasp him. If I hadn't had a guide that day to help me find Jesus, I never would have seen him. And here's the thing. And here's the message this morning, church. What if God is calling you and me to be that guide for others? What if God is calling you and me to help people find Jesus? I believe that this is the heart of what Jesus calls us to do with all of our lives. You know, and I'm on a bit of a mission at the moment, just touring around a few churches, to try and reclaim this word discipleship and mission. I want it back. And why do I want it back? Because I believe it's been professionalized. I believe for too long the church has said it's what people do on the stage. That's what they do. It's for the professionals. It's for the church leaders. The pastors, they do the discipleship, right? Or it's been pigeonholed. People say, well, discipleship and mission, you know, that's what happens on a Tuesday night between 7:30 and 9:30 p.m. We have a discipleship course that's led by Agatha. And Agatha does the discipleship. And I always think, hang on a minute. A, what happens if you're not Agatha? And B, what happens if you can't make it on a Tuesday night? What happens for the rest of us? And I believe that God is calling us to a great adventure, something that is so much more than a program, so much more for the professionals, but it's for you and me to be those people. And today we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at this idea that every Christian has a call. And we've heard it already this morning from Nikki and from Paul. Every person has a process. And then we're going to finish by believing together that every mindset can be missional. Does that sound good? But first, let's talk about the most successful failure in marketing of all time. I'm going to show you a picture now. By a show of hands, how many of you in this room know what five a day actually means? Put your hands up. If you know, if I said to you five a day, by a show of hands, interesting. So we've got about 95% in the room. So 95% in the room. So this is the five a day fruit and vegetable campaign. So in the early 2000s, the British government were freaking out about you and me. They were thinking, these Brits, they are not having enough fruit and vegetables in their life. And there was a study done in Japan, and this is 100% true, where in the Japanese study, they found that in order to be healthy, you have to have 8 pieces of fruit and vegetable a day. And the British government thought, the Brits will never go for that. Let's tell them 5. So that's where the five a day campaign come from. And so it began, it was everywhere. It was on bus stops. It was on campaigns. It was on the telly. It was on the radio. And it went everywhere. So much so that when I say it today, over 23 years later, 97% of the room, they understand this phrase, five a day. Very successful, right? Except there was one problem. As awareness of the campaign began to grow, behavior continued to stagnate and even decline. To the point where it is now known as the most successful failed marketing campaign of all time. And here's the thing. Just because we know something doesn't mean we do anything about it. Just because we know something doesn't mean that you and I will do anything about it. Let's read this scripture. Jesus said this, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. This is one of two famous commandments in scripture. There's probably not a person in this room that has actually not heard it. And if I was to ask you to make a show of hands, how many of you actually do the five-a-day campaign? Probably we'd see maybe 5, 6, 7%. It's the reality. Just because we know something doesn't mean that we do anything about it. And the gap sometimes between our belief and our action can feel grand as a canyon, right? That's the reality where we're at today as the church. How do we change this? I believe that it's getting back to this idea that you and I are called to walk parallel, first of all, side by side with God, and then parallel with people. That's what God's calling us to, because every single one of us, every Christian, has a call. There's a scripture in Matthew 4, 18 to 20 says this, and Jesus is walking beside the Sea of Galilee, and he sees two brothers, Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Come, follow me. Three words more powerful than I love you. And this is the story that is being told back then, and it's still being told 1,000 times over, each and every day, right across the world. Jesus is still coming to people like you and me, and he's still saying, first of all, I love you. And secondly, he's still saying, come, follow me. And there's a call of God to you and me to follow him. And then he says, and I will make you. The call of God for my life and your life is not that we stay where we are. God is calling us into something greater, and he wants to make us into something new. And for too long, we get called, and actually our cause becomes about our comfort rather than that call, right? So many Christians get born again, and then we get bored again. Me and Ben are the only one that actually genuinely were willing to admit that this morning. So I used to love talking to fish, keeping a fish tank. We could maybe get a goldfish in there, actually. And when I was a kid, I used to love keeping fish. I had this big tank, and I became an expert at killing fish. I was really, really good at it. I would put them in, and the next day, there'd be some bathing on the top. But I learned over time that you can adjust the temperature of the water. You can change the colours and make it absolutely beautiful inside. You can get lights and you can make it filtered. So you've got this amazing, incredible environment inside the fish tank. But no matter what happens inside the aquarium, this one thing is true, is that you can change the atmosphere, the environment on the inside. It can be wet as the ocean on the interior of the aquarium and yet make no difference whatsoever outside of the confines of the tank. American broadcaster Paul Harvey said this, we have strayed from being fishers of men to becoming keepers of the aquarium. We have strayed from being fishers of men to becoming keepers of the aquarium. I wonder whether or not this fishbowl mentality, this idea that we want to get it so right inside the walls of the church that we become immune to what's going on beyond our tank. Now, we're talking today, and you might even say, honestly, I don't actually even know what a disciple is. You're saying, let's go and make disciples, let's get on mission. Well, a disciple is simply this. A disciple is someone who walks with Jesus and becomes more like him. A disciple is someone who walks with Jesus and becomes more like him. That's the goal. The goal is not to become more churchified. Now, I'm going to say it again this morning, and sometimes it can be a little bit offensive, and you may use this word all the time, and I'm sorry if you do, but one of the words I absolutely hate, cannot stand, is this word unchurched. Unchurched, that person's unchurched. Because it's almost as if what we're saying is, don't worry, there's a new person that's come into our world, but if they hang around long enough, they'll become church like the rest of us. God help us all. You know, the kingdom of God is not expanding all over the world just so that you and I can become better at religious activities. The call is not to become churchified. The call is to become Christ-like. That's the call this morning. That's the goal that you and I are moving towards. So therefore, what is a disciple maker? Well, a disciple maker is very simply someone who walks alongside others on their journey towards Christ. And if you want to make disciples, you have to first of all be one. You have to be one. It's possible to exist in church for years and yet not actually be a follower of Jesus. And when we think about walking alongside others on their journey to Christ, the next question then is, well, where does this take place? And actually, most of us default and think, well, it happens in church, right? But that's a little bit like being stood in the middle of a desert with a fishing rod, and there's a river half a mile down the road, And we shout to the fish and we expect the fish to jump out of the river and flap along the desert, jump onto our rod so we can reel it in and say we got one. Stupid analogy, and yet so often churches are built around what I've just said. If this was true, then there would be no need to start the Great Commission with the word go. Go means we have to leave where we are. And someone once said this, that even though our spiritual journeys don't begin when we put our trust in Jesus, most churches act like they do. So how do we begin to put this into practice then? Well, we have to realise every Christian has a call, but every person has a process. I'm going to show you a picture now of my friend Lewis. This is Lewis, and he's single, by the way. Well, I think he's single, so I don't want to put him on the market just in case, you know. So if you want to know, like, see me afterwards. It always kills me whenever I say that. See, we have this impression that people are going to come to faith instantly, that we only have to tell them once, and suddenly, like Paul the Apostle, they will fall off their horses and come to Jesus. But Lewis's story is not like that. Let me tell you about the process of Lewis. Lewis started off as a young man, not interested in God at all. He was hell-bent on drinking, doing drugs, clubbing from a young age. He used to go underage into clubs. He would call himself an atheist, had no interest in God whatsoever, and he had no church knowledge or background except for one friend, Giles. Now, Giles was a little bit on the edge of his faith, but he'd always gone to church growing up with his mum. Lewis was not interested in God, but then suddenly he becomes spiritually curious. When Giles comes back from university and had an encounter with Jesus. So Giles comes back from uni, begins to talk to Lewis about what he called his little testimonies. Little testimonies about what God was doing in his midst, in his life. And Lewis did not always welcome this. And he vividly recalls, and he's told me this story, where one time they're playing on the Xbox as he's come back from university. And they're playing a game, they're playing FIFA. And Lewis suddenly is fed up of these stories. And he turns to Giles and he says, "Can you shut up? We can't even play FIFA now without you going on about Jesus." But somehow the little testimonies stuck. So eventually Lewis becomes a Christian. There's this turning point when he actually is experiencing massive panic attacks. So he begins to pray to God, like pray to the God of Giles and say, "Hey, can you help me?" And he got delivered from that, but that wasn't what brought him to Christ. He finds himself at yet another party, ready for another high, yet somehow now the highs don't hit anymore. And he looks around this club in the middle of the night, early hours of the morning, and he's like, "What am I doing here? Who are these people? I don't even know who any of them are." Whilst this spiritual longing has kicked in, it was in fact another year until Lewis finally surrendered his life to Jesus. In this season, Giles journeyed side by side with him. And any decision to follow Jesus, they had this unwritten rule that it had to come from Lewis, couldn't be forced by Giles. Here's the thing this morning, is that we can lead people to Jesus, but we can't walk with people for Jesus. We can't walk with people on their behalf. It doesn't work. It has to come from them. Then Lewis comes to faith, gets involved in the local church, and he grows in his faith. And now Lewis is becoming a disciple maker. He works for me and my team with Grace Foundation. I lead an organization of 40 Christians that are embedded in 12 schools, working with 12,000 young people every single day, showing them the hope of the gospel through every single daily activity. Lewis is a passionate guy that uses his gift of poetry to go around and share the gospel. He is being a disciple maker. So Lewis's story is a reminder that sometimes births take time, but also none of that would have happened if Giles hadn't been willing to walk side by side with him and be patient in the process. Every one of us is on a spiritual journey. Every one of us, whether you're in church today or not, wherever you are, everyone is on a journey. And everybody has a next step that they can take on that journey. So we remember Lewis moved from being not interested to becoming spiritually curious to becoming a believer. And then he grew in faith and now he's becoming a disciple maker. This is the journey that helps us become more like Jesus. So what then is discipleship? What then is evangelism? They're both words on the same spectrum. You see, we don't need to have an evangelism department in church and over here, and then have a discipleship department over here. Each and every one of us is called to go and make disciples. How do we do that? Here's the game changer. We have to realize that every one of us can help someone take a step towards Jesus from their starting point and not ours. Does that make sense this morning? So the whole journey actually reframes this idea of evangelism, discipleship, as much more as a spectrum. What about this whole discipleship thing is less about getting people to show up for events, but all about helping people take another step towards Jesus? Because people have to take little steps towards Jesus often before they can take big steps with him. And that's what we've heard Nikki share this morning, Paul shared this morning. Stories of them helping people take another step towards Jesus. And remember this, church, you and I are not responsible for the outcome. That's the Holy Spirit's job. We're not responsible for the outcome, but we are responsible for our obedience. We're responsible for our obedience. Okay, Dave, you might be hearing this morning, you're thinking, this is fine, but not me. Not me. Still not for me. Well, lastly, we need to talk this morning about this idea that every single one of us, every mindset, can be missional. There's three things that people often say when you begin to talk about evangelism and discipleship and all this kind of stuff. And the first thing is this, is that that's fine, but I'm too busy. I'm too busy to do this. And we're all busy, aren't we, right now? We're busy with work, studying, taking care of families. We've just got a puppy in my household that's going to keep my wife busy for the next 6 years. You know, pursuing hobbies, traveling, socializing with friends. All the stuff and priorities of life. We are busy people. A while ago, my wife bought me a copy of this book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Anybody read it in the room? That's great. I haven't had time to. Sadly, that's a true story. It's true, and we are busy with life, but hang on a minute. If discipleship is about having a side-by-side journey with other people, then why not reframe the way we do life and think that we can do this alongside the other things that we do? This is not an excuse to become unintentional, but an invitation to rethink how you and me see discipleship. Who is it that's in our sphere of influence? Discipleship is show and tell. What can I show them about Jesus? What can I tell them about Jesus? You know, before people make big decisions about God, often they're making little decisions about you and me. They're looking at our lives and they're saying, Patricia, what does her God mean to her? What happens when Patricia hits a hard time? How does she respond? Does her God still mean anything to her in that moment? They're watching our lives. This is show and it's tell. And we have the best news in the world. And the Bible tells us, doesn't it? Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. The implication there is that these things are often going to happen, not when we want them to. We are going to be disrupted. Otherwise, Peter would not have said, always be ready. And like a teenager that wants to come into our room at 11 p.m. at night, just when you're about to go to sleep, sometimes these opportunities, they're going to come and disrupt us. Always be ready. Heidi Baker, who's the CEO of Iris Global, she said this. She redefines ministry as simply loving the person in front of you. She says it's about stopping for the one and being the fragrance of Jesus to a lost and dying world. What an incredible phrase that is. Is that mission, ministry, is about loving the person in front of you. I can do that. I can do that if I'm an introvert. I can do it if I'm an extrovert. I can do it if I choose to actually stop for the one. I love the idea of stopping for the one because it can be done on any schedule. You know, I've got my 12-year-old at home and she's really got hold of this idea. And they come home sometimes and they say, Dad, me and Mum have been paralleling today. A little phrase we use in our house. And it's about how do you use everyday opportunities in the hairdressers that one was from. They're sharing about their life, sharing about their faith in the midst of life. Okay, Dave, that's fine, but you don't know me. I'm not good enough for this. Too old, too young. You know, it's the Goldilocks principle, isn't it? At what point are we just right to do ministry and mission in the church? Never seems to come, does it? You, There's this lie that's crept into the modern church that you have to be an expert to be a disciple maker. It's just not true. There's so many stereotypes and caricatures, and that's why we're trying to undo some words this morning where we default to saying, that's not for me. But think about this for a moment. Those first disciples, none of them were carbon copies of each other. None of them were stereotypes that we talk about today. All of Jesus' disciples were different even back then. I mean, you've got Peter, the pioneer, bold, outspoken, crazy. You know, you can use projects, planting churches, all these big things to make disciples. That's great. But also, you might be like Andrew. Andrew was an alongsider. Do you know that like 30% of Jesus' first disciples came from an introduction from Andrew? Just alongside, said, come on, mate, come and meet Jesus. You can use conversations to make disciples. You might be like Martha, great hoster, warm, hospitable, welcoming. You can use mealtimes to make disciples and go on mission. You might be like John, a lover, passionate, affectionate, infectiously fun to be around. You can build community and make disciples. You might be like Priscilla. She was a developer. She was a coach. She was focused, empowering, wise and constructive. You might use mentoring to make disciples. Or like Luke, a thinker, a man who wrote many books in the New Testament and actually logical, rational, deep, inquisitive. You can use teaching to make disciples. What am I saying this morning is that if Jesus was not surrounded by superheroes back then you and me have got a chance today, right? You and me have got a chance today. They didn't have the same levels of qualifications or training as so many people today. None of them were perfect. Their qualification was found in their availability. They made themselves available. And Jesus used them to change the world. Finally, you might say, okay, Dave, this is all good so far. You're sort of getting to me, but I just feel scared. To be honest, this is scary stuff, right? What if I have to open myself up to new relationships? What if, like the puppy that's currently in my house, we invite somebody new in and it messes up everything? What if it disrupts the status quo? What if we have to move outside of our comfort zone? What if people reject me? What if people are different than me? Will I have the words to say? It goes on and on and on. What if they ask me questions that I can't answer? What if I don't have the skills to do this? Well, here's the thing this morning. If I said to you that tomorrow or next week, you're going to go climb Everest, you would freak out, right? You'd absolutely freak out. But if I said to you, you are going to climb Everest, but I'm going to send with you Bear Grylls, the great adventurer. And Bear Grylls is going to put you on a training course and he's going to go with you. He's going to pack your bag for you. And not only that, he's going to be with you every single step of the way. So when you begin to climb the mountain, he'll tell you, put your foot here, put your hand there in that hold, use your ice pick here, and this is how you carry your backpack. And every single time you come to an obstacle, Bear Grylls is going to help you overcome it. Now, you would still be scared, right? But having Bear Grylls walk you through what needs to happen would at least change your outlook on any difficult expedition. And in the same way, there's a scripture hidden right at the end of that great commandment. There is a great promise. And here it is this morning, church. Jesus, at the end of doing the Great Commission, says this, and surely I am with you, even to the end of the age. The Great Commandment ends with a great promise. We don't have to be afraid, because when God calls us to do something, he then says, don't worry, I'm going to be with you every step of the way. So this morning, I want to bring a challenge to us as I draw to a close, that when it comes to this whole idea of having a missional mindset, you and me can do it. You've got to make it simple. Ask yourself, who is it that's already in my life? You do not have to get on a plane to do this. You do not have to go to some training school. You don't have to go to the other side of the world. Who are you already walking alongside in your everyday life? Who are you parallel with? We can make this doable. Start where you are by starting where they are. Don't expect people to come ready, prepackaged, having all the answers for themselves. Don't expect people to be perfect. Go and meet people where they are at and just help them take a step towards Jesus. That's the mission we're on. Make it doable and be yourself. Make it yours. You know, there's no one size fits all approach to this. This morning, I want you to leave this place knowing that if God has called you, God has equipped you, and God will be with you in your going. So you can go into your world and you can make disciples. Think about somebody in your life right now. Think about the process. Where are they on that spectrum? Are they not interested? Are they spiritually curious? Are they a Christian but not really growing? Are they desperate to be called to this adventure of making disciples too? Do they need encouragement to grow in their faith? How can you help them take another step towards Jesus this week? That's discipleship. That's discipleship. So I want you to think how you can live more parallel with others this week. What connection might you make with somebody? What conversation can you have with somebody? What care can you show somebody? What creativity can you express that helps point other people to Jesus? All of us in this room, we can make connections, we can make conversations, we can care, we can show creativity. In a moment, I'm going to ask us to respond to this message. But before I do, I just want to mention this book. It's been mentioned already today. So I wrote this book, and really, I'm not doing this to make money, make a name for myself. I'm doing this because I really genuinely believe that the church is the hope of the world and that God wants to equip you and me to go and make disciples. And when I pray in a minute, I'm going to be praying not just for you, but for people in your life. And in this book, it's just full of two parts, super practical ways of how you can walk parallel with God's purpose for your life and how you can walk parallel with others. My friend came to me the other day and said, "Dave, you are messing with my head because this book has changed the way I see discipleship and evangelism, and it's changing their behavior too." That's the goal, right? We don't just want to hear it. We want to become doers of God's word. And this book genuinely will help you. So afterwards, if you want a copy of it, I'm going to be up there for 20 minutes, half an hour or so. And then I've got to leg it off because my son has got his driving test today. So pray for him and pray for me as I've been helping him get there. And if you want a copy of this book, it's going to be £10 today. You won't get it cheaper anywhere else. But come and grab one. Buy one for me. Buy one for somebody you walk in parallel with. There's the sales pitch over as well. But now let's pray. So let's think about this idea that every Christian has a call. Every person has a process. And every mindset can be missional. And if today you want to respond to this message and say, "I want to make disciples in my everyday life," I'd love to ask you to take a moment, and then when you're ready, just stand where you are as a sign to God that you are all in for his plans and purposes. Remember, you are not responsible for the outcome, only for your obedience. And God is looking for your availability today. So when you're ready, if you want to respond, just stand where you are, and I'm going to pray for you. I'm not going to ask anyone to come out the front. This is just between you and God now. And Holy Spirit, we just draw close to you in this moment. Just begin to pray right where you are and ask God to empower and equip you afresh for what it is he wants to do in your life. And I'm going to pray, first of all, I'm going to pray for you. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every person that stood in this house this morning. Father, we speak against a spirit of fear. For you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and sound mind. So therefore, this morning, we rebuke that spirit in this house today. And Father, we pray for each and every person standing that they will leave this place never the same again this morning. That they will know that on their journey, they can help other people start their journey towards you. I pray for every person in this place, you will give them the words to say. You will allow them to live with hope. They don't have to have it all together. They don't have to be perfect, but allow them to live with hope and point people to Jesus. I pray that even this week, you will give them conversations, opportunities, and that there'll be a dynamic shift in the atmosphere in this church, that people begin to say they don't have to wait until a meeting, but they're on mission with you each and every day of their lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. And now we pray. I want you to picture in your mind right now two or three people that you walk alongside. Now we pray for those people. For each and every name that is in the mind and hearts of people in this room. Hundreds and hundreds of people. And for the people they will reach. And we pray in the name of Jesus, God, that you would bring them into a living, dynamic relationship with King Jesus. We pray for each and every person today who's in our mind, in our hearts. You would help us to help them become followers of you. We pray for patience. We pray for process. And we pray in Jesus' name, would you use us to bring glory to your name? For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you all.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.